My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ, God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you today and always. You ever witness sin in your life? I realize it's a pretty obvious question. We witness sin every day. We realize that we sin every day. We see it happen, whether it's the small thing that we don't think too much about and we regret later, or it's the big thing where we know we are woefully and willfully defying what God has said, and yet caught up in the moment and caught up in our sin, we follow through anyway. But even beyond that, have you ever noticed sin in your life that isn't your doing? You witness another one, a brother or sister in Christ, maybe even a family member, as they give themselves into temptation, they give themselves into sin. And I'm not talking necessarily about the small things, we see those. But those moments where it's obvious they know what should happen, and they're making a willful choice to not follow God's word and will, to not do what they know God has said, and maybe even to continue to persist in that sin. You've seen that before too, haven't you? How do you react? What do you do? I can tell you what I know our normal sinful pride and worry wants us to do. And, well, if you're like me, more times than not, it's probably what we're led to do, which is nothing. We're not going to get involved. It's not my place. I'm not any better than they are. Who am I to speak out against sin? Who am I to say that what they are doing is wrong? All they're going to do is get defensive. They're going to get angry. I'll ruin my relationship with them. I'll never be able to talk to them again. I need to clean up my own house before I worry about someone else's. You've had those things pass through your mind before, haven't you? Really, it leads us to our question, and the question that God is asking us today, and that question is, are you your brother's keeper? Are you the one who has been tasked with watching out for your fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, in their life? Or is that solely their responsibility? You've heard that idea before, brother's keeper. Maybe you remember where it first comes up. You go back almost to the very beginning. Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve's own sons. You remember the story? Abel, the younger of the brothers, he was a shepherd, and he would gladly bring his sacrifices, his first fruits, the best of his flock to God. And he did so because he wanted to. God was satisfied with Abel, satisfied with his sacrifice, his offerings. But then Cain, he was a farmer, and everything he brought, he grumbled about. He did it out of obligation. He wasn't going to bring God his best. That should be his. He worked for it. God wasn't satisfied because it didn't come from a thankful and joyful heart. Cain became aware that God preferred the way Abel sacrificed to his. And what does he do in jealousy and rage? He murders his own brother. You remember what happens next? That's when God comes to Cain and he says, "Where's your brother?" And Cain's response, "Am I my brother's keeper? How should I know?" You know, Cain expected an answer to that question. And he had one particular in mind, what he expected God to answer. And I think we can understand and sympathize. Because when he asks, "Am I my brother's keeper?" the answer that he wanted, the answer he figured he would get was, "No, of course you're not. Guard your own life and let others worry about themselves." But that's not how God answers. In fact, as we take a look at especially the lessons we're seeing today, and particularly we take a look at our gospel here from Matthew chapter 18, we hear God's answer to that question with a resounding yes. "I am my brother's keeper, that in love we may grow in our relationship with one another and our relationship with our God." Chances are, you've heard here Matthew 18 before. In fact, I don't know if I've ever seen a school handbook, a Christian school handbook, that hasn't included it. I know it's included in a lot of leadership and documentation from congregations as well about the proper procedure and how to go about really dealing with and addressing someone who has sinned. It's our guide, and we reference it all the time. And we have to understand that this roadmap, really, because not every time are we going to be able to follow these steps down to the letter. Sometimes we won't need to, sometimes we won't be able to, but the idea is still there about how to go about it. And it starts out by Jesus saying, if your brother sins against you, maybe we have to stop there first. Because here's our first out, at least so we think. If your brother sins against you, when we say, well, the sin wasn't against me. I saw them sinning, but it doesn't affect me at all. It doesn't bother me, so therefore I can just ignore it. I can just leave it. But let me ask you, when does the sin of one of the members of Christ's family, our fellow brothers and sisters, not affect us? Because every time that sin happens, it affects everyone. We see how it destroys their relationship with God. I mean, it can't do anything else. That's what sin does. And that's all sin ever does. It destroys relationships with God. It tears us away from Him. And as long as sin is left to fester, as long as it's left to go about its work, that is the ultimate conclusion it will always come to if there's not something in the middle that intercedes. But how does that sin affect us? Well, what about this? When we see that sin continuing to happen, continuing to grow, and now all of a sudden the family of faith, the family of believers looks at it and starts to wonder, is sin really that big of a deal? If we don't need to do anything about this, if we don't need to address this, then it must be okay. And now we learn from each other's inaction. And sin becomes more readily seen, more tolerable, more acceptable. We live in a culture that's gotten to that point. You don't call something sin long enough, and eventually it becomes not just acceptable, but the norm and even the preferred. As we let our own sinful hearts, our feelings, and our emotions govern what is right and wrong, and not the infallible Word of God. And also, how about when it destroys the name of Christ? You see, he's talking about brothers. He's not saying, go out and start pointing out sin among the world. We could do that until the day we die every single moment. We'd never even scratch the surface because sin is out there in the world. But what he's saying is he's saying right here in our own midst, among our own family of faith. And every time that our family sins, we ruin Christ's name and our own name. Because as sin is seen as it destroys relationships with Him and relationships with one another, it's making it that much more difficult for someone who doesn't have faith to see the value of what Christ has done for them. How many of you haven't heard, well, why would I want to become a Christian when all those Christians act like that? I have. It's ruining a relationship. Do you see how this affects everyone? How our sin affects the entire community of faith. And now when it says, when your brother sins against you, how we realize that if we're supposed to be accountable for one another, this involves me. And then he gives the process. He says, if that happens, your brother sins against you, then go and show him his fault. Go and show him what he's done wrong, but just the two of you. There's no reason for this to become public. Keep it private. The less people who know about it, the better, because then the less that sin is going to harm the people around them. Keep it private. We still follow the eighth commandment. We don't need to gossip. We don't need to spread rumors about this. The entire purpose is out of love to bring a person to repentance and back to their Savior. What good is making that public knowledge going to do? None. So we keep it between us. But that doesn't always work, does it? The person gets defensive. The person gets angry. All of the reactions we were afraid would happen because just like us, they're sinners too, happens. And now what do? We follow the model. We follow His instructions. We say, okay, now take one or two others. Still keep it as private as possible, but maybe we need a little reinforcement. We say, look, we are not the only ones who have seen this and are worried for you and your spiritual life, so now we're bringing along a couple more who are. So that maybe they realize it's not just some personal vendetta. It's not because we're angry, because we have a problem with that particular individual, but there's others who see this and are concerned. And even that sometimes doesn't work. So the final step, then take it to the church. Take it to the leadership, the ones who are in charge of governing and ministering publicly. You take it to pastors. You take it to the church council, to the elders. Notice where that step falls. It's the very last one. I think our normal inclination is to go there first, isn't it? Well, let pastor deal with it. That's what he's here for. Let the elders do it. That's why we appointed them. But is that always effective? I mean, if we're going to ignore it, really, we're passing our responsibility off. And yes, pastors in love will go and speak with people who are struggling. Elders, that's their responsibility, to go and speak to those who are maybe straying a little too far away from the flock and away from God's grace, in the hope of repentance and bringing back. But let me ask you, what's more effective? When someone comes to you with love and concern, when that individual is your best friend, who you've grown in a relationship for a long time, who you have a mutual respect for one another, or when it's pastor, when you say, well, he's obligated to do it, of course he's going to. It's not really a big deal. He has to say something about it. It's his job. We all have been given this responsibility, this privilege, to be our brother's keeper, to be the one who safeguards the watchman, as it says in Ezekiel, our Old Testament lesson, looking out for those things that will disrupt the family of faith and really will disrupt the work of Christ being done in our world. They've done it. I mean, what does he say? He talks about the keys. Do you remember those? The keys to the kingdom that it talks about, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God is giving you that right. And it's amazing responsibility. It's a powerful tool. And yet he says, I trust you enough to give you this capability. That if we see someone who is unrepentant in sin, we bind that sin to them for all eternity. And if we see somebody who repents of their sin, that we can free them of their sin, of their guilt. We can pronounce God's forgiveness to them. Not that we have the power to forgive among ourselves, but because we have been given that authority by Christ, who is the Savior of all. And it's as good as if God Himself does it. Because here, as Matthew 18 concludes, I mean, there's a reason why these lines are after the model. Because he says, whatever one or two ask for in my name, it'll be given to them. You want to use the power of the keys to forgive or not to forgive? Well, it's as good as if I said it, because I'm the one who gave you the power. And if you're using it appropriately, it might as well have been me. Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. It's as good as if I was the one who was there making that proclamation and making that call to repentance. This is the task we're given. Let's be honest, how many of you want to use it? How many of you want to be the ones who have to go about doing this? I don't like it. It's not my favorite job. No one likes to have their sins pointed out. No one likes to be the one who knows they are a sinner pointing the sin out. But let's take a look at it from this angle for a moment. What if it was you and the roles were reversed? What if you were the one who was in sin? You were the one who was strained from the faith. It's not that far-fetched to imagine, is it? And now we're the ones who our faith is being ruined. Our relationship with God is being torn apart as we are drifting further and further away from the encouragement we have from one another and from that saving grace of God. Because sin will destroy that. Do we want everyone to ignore it? To act like it's no big deal might make us feel better about ourselves, but it's not really going to help us in the long run, is it? Or would we rather have someone who had enough love and compassion for us that they step in and say, I'm worried. It's time for an intervention. I'm concerned. And now I'm going to try my best in Christian love to lead you back to your Savior and to repentance. I think all of us would say, I'd like someone to ask the hard questions and say the hard things. In fact, I can think to my own life when situations in my life weren't the greatest. And a gentleman who came in and stepped up to say something that really needed to be said. I didn't even know him. We had a couple college classes together, and that was it. And yet his counsel and his love was so immediately apparent that I consider him my best friend still to this day. Because that's what a true family member will do. Will be brother's keeper. The one who steps in, the one who stands up and says, I am not willing to let you destroy your life of faith and so harm the family of believers as a whole in the name of Christ. So I will be my brother's keeper. We do it out of love. We have to understand that, because even if it gets to the ultimate end, as it says here, it goes back to the church, and of course there comes the really scary word, right? Excommunication. Because that's what he says. He says if they continue and persist, if they will not heed counsel, if they will not listen to my word and to your encouragement, well then treat them as you would an unbeliever. Remove them from your fellowship. That doesn't mean they're not welcome here in church. We still want them to hear the Word of God. There's no doubt about that. But you're not going to enjoy all the benefits of membership. And I've had people tell me before that I think that's a terrible way of going about it. All we're doing is driving people farther away from the faith. Yet who is it who tells us to do this? This isn't some man-made idea. This comes from Christ. God is the one who said, follow these. And if it gets to this ultimate goal, then to do this. So that in the midst of all of it, love shines through. Because that's the entire purpose of it. The purpose of proclaiming the law is to get us to see our need for a Savior because of our sin. And then to go to Him, where we will find the loving, open arms of a gracious and a merciful God. If He wasn't the God who forgives, Christ never would have came to this earth. And yet He does, and He dies, so that even those sins will be forgiven. And so all we do out of love. Following the love of Christ, the one who called us back to repentance, to life. It may not be pleasant. It may not be your favorite task, but this is how the church continues to grow. As we look out for one another. As we call each other back to repentance, knowing that when we do, the day may come when we will need to be called to repentance ourselves. And to follow the will of Christ who commands. I am my brother's keeper. Because I want to be. I want to be the one who looks out for and in love calls those who are straying back so that we all may enjoy the blessings that God gives and we all may be together in heaven on that great, great and glorious day where we are called home. And may it ever be. Amen.